We're going to move away from Luke. We will be back in Luke next Sunday. But I wanted to go to the Gospel of John this morning. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. And I'm only going to take a little part of the Easter narrative. It's actually Easter evening. And it's after the time that we just read, where Jesus is on the road with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, which is one of my favorite stories. And even as we were reading through that, I was thinking, what in the world were these people thinking? That you had the crucifixion of Jesus, and he had prophesied about, he had talked about his resurrection. The women go to the tomb very early in the morning. They were not musicians, obviously, because they were up early, right? Some of you got that, right? And the tomb is empty. Peter goes to the tomb, and of course, it's not in Luke's narrative, but also John goes to the tomb. But in John's narrative, of course, John also has to tell you that he's faster than Peter, and that he ran ahead of Peter, there's no tomb. It's an empty tomb. And you have the two angels there that they were sitting on the bench that they had laid the body of Jesus on, which to me is very telling because it's a picture of the Holy of Holies, where you have the two angels that are facing each other on the mercy seat, which is the lid that is on top of the Holy of Holies. And actually God dwells between the two cherubim, between the two angels. And so I'm actually much better. So I appreciate your prayers over the week. And it was last Sunday was rough. I don't anticipate this Sunday to be nearly as bad. But they hear these stories, and yet what do? Instead of hanging around to see what happens, they leave. I haven't figured that one out. That's my question for Cleopas when I get to heaven, is what were you thinking leaving Jerusalem after all these things are happening? And yet it's so interesting to me that the Lord pursued them. And maybe there were some good reasons. And we don't want to think too negatively about them, and we don't want to read into the text. Basically, I think sometimes we think negatively about them because we really see in them ourselves, right? And so we really want to be careful to read, not to read into the text. But nonetheless, Jesus pursues them. And I just love that story that when he finally sits with them and he gives thanks and he breaks the bread, that their eyes are open and they see him. And once they see him, what happens? He vanishes. He vanishes. Why did he vanish? Any ideas? What's that? His mission was complete. I don't know about that, because then he appears to the 10. Just a little bit later on beyond that, after that. But anyway, I think he's beckoning them. I think he's calling them. Because what do? It's late in the day. They're having an evening meal. And they had asked Jesus to stay with them. And I think by vanishing, Jesus is saying, come with me. And what do? They go and seek out the disciples, and they're in the upper room, which is where we're going to pick up the story here in the book of John, chapter 20, where it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you, and as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now the language there in the Greek is rather forceful. What he's really saying, unless I'm able to thrust my finger into the prints of his nails and his hands, and be able to thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Now, you have to remember that John is very Jewish, and when he says 8 days, he is using a Jewish recognition of how they identified their calendar or their weeks. And when they say 8 days, it's not talking about the following Monday as we would. He's counting the current day that they are in, so the Sunday, and then you add seven. So it's the next Sunday, all right? So after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace to you. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Incidentally, it's a different Greek word. He's basically saying, don't do it with such thrust and with such aggression. And reach into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. The literal Greek in that is the Lord. There's a definite article there. And my, the God. It's an incredibly strong statement that Thomas is making of the deity of Jesus Christ. And in fact, you can't really get any stronger than this. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Father, we thank you for this blessing that Jesus has bestowed upon each of us who, though we have not seen you physically, we have believed. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us spiritual ears. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us spiritual eyes to be able to see you. So we pray, Lord, that you would use this text this morning to speak to our hearts. Show yourself to us. We thank you, Lord, for the wounds and the scars that you carry in your resurrected body, that are a reminder to us of the price that you paid because of the love that you have for each of us. So, Lord, bless this teaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. So it's an evening time. And it's my belief that Cleopas and his companion, which may have been his wife or it may have been just a friend, we don't know, was there among their midst. And it says that the doors were shut. Now, what's interesting about that is in the Greek, they weren't just shut, they were locked. So you have the disciples basically hiding out in a room. Where Thomas is, we're not told. He could have been down at the 7-Eleven for all we know. I don't know. But he's not in the picture here. But nonetheless, the doors are locked. And the apostle, well, actually, it doesn't even use the term apostles here. It uses the term believers, and it uses the term disciples. So it's a term that really describes those who follow Jesus. So it's a generic term. And so very possibly it was more than just the 10 who, let me do the math here. Yeah, the 10 who would have been there at this time. And so you have this day that the Lord resurrects, and it is changing everything. It's changing how we are to relate to God. And that no longer do we relate to God simply through the framework of following certain laws and observing certain feasts. But now we follow God because of the fact that the Holy Spirit will dwell inside of humanity. As we see here that, and I think this is one of the things that we mistaken at times, that was the first Easter a time where Jesus actually breathed on his disciples and they received the Holy Spirit. And what is that all about? And how do we compare that to Acts chapter 2 when they are in an upper room for 10 days waiting for the promise of the Father? Do we reconcile that? How do we reconcile it? There's different ways to reconcile it. And I don't like any of them. I'm almost happier living with the tension, to be quite frank with you. But one of the things that I will throw out is that John does not always follow a chronological order in his writing. And he will group things together because because he's desiring to tell us a new story. He's trying to paint for us a new picture. He's trying to sing for us a new song. But the reality is, because of the resurrection of the dead, and we see this in John chapter 7, where Jesus spoke of the living water. And John narrates that little passage where he says that the living water where Jesus spoke of was that he was speaking of the Holy Spirit who had not yet come. Why? Because Jesus had not yet been glorified. John chapter 7, you can check that out. So that in the glorification of Jesus and his ascension to the Father, which he did on, he was very busy that day, if you stop and think about it. He had to rise from the dead. He had to greet Mary. Actually, we're also told here that somewhere along the way, he had a discussion with Peter. He had to ascend to the Father. He had to come back and chase down some wayward disciples. And then he had to go and find the 10 who were locked in a room somewhere. He had a busy day. I'm sure he slept in the day. I don't know. Anyway. But nonetheless, it's a picture of which is actually a minor Jewish holiday within the context of Jewish Passover, and it's called the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits, where Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. Because all of those that we read about in the Old Testament and even in the gospel narratives who resurrected from the dead, they died again. Jesus is the first fruit because he resurrected from the dead to live forever and to forever to make intercession for us as he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. So to me it's remarkable because here are these people, and these disciples, and they're afraid for their lives. They're afraid that the Jews are like sharks that smell blood in the water. They put Jesus to death. Now let's start putting some of the disciples to death as well. So the door is shut. It's locked. And Jesus just appears to them. Kind of like, almost like out of nowhere. I mean, how did he know which room to go into? Obviously, he's using his supernatural God powers that he veiled prior to the time of his presenting himself to the Father. And he shows up and he says to them, "Peace to you." Now, what kind of a body is this? Because after he shows up in the room, what does he do? He tells everyone to handle him. Later on with Thomas, he says, touch my side. Put your fingers in my hand. So it's a body that can go through walls, but also can be handled. Later on in John's narrative here too, also, what do we see Jesus doing as he's beside the lake? He's eating. So you have this supernatural body that it has all the physicality that ours has, and yet is able to go through solid mass. It's as if the molecules separated and then regathered. I don't know how else to describe it. Or if there's just this incredible supernatural power that Jesus had, where he's able just to appear wherever he desires. Paul struggled with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We won't take the time to turn there, but he recognizes that there is a connection between our mortal bodies and immortal bodies. Our bodies that will be able to not be limited by this particular time-space continuum, this particular environment. But there is a connection somehow between our physical bodies and our supernatural physical bodies that we will enter into after we go and be with the Lord. And as I've shared before, I think we're all going to be these hard-body 20-somethings, right? Who have no need of a gym. And how that will all work, and how that's going to all play out, I'm not really sure. But again, Jesus' body, the body that Jesus resurrected in, was the physical body that he walked around with on his earthly ministry. The body that you and I will have in eternity will be a part of a composite of the physical bodies that we have now, yet without all the problems. Without all the problems. So we have really so much to look forward to. And what does he say to them? He says to them, peace to you. Or peace be with you. What he says to them in verse 19. And now obviously he said that, why? Because if Jesus appeared here, right here and now, I think I would be a little disturbed. I think I would be a little shocked. I think I would just go sit down and just, here, do you need the microphone? You know, we don't need the microphone, do we? And I don't know what I would do. Jesus had been telling them this, and they had already seen evidence that his body had resurrected. Yet they're still in fear of the Jews, and they're still trying to work it out. They're still trying to think it out. And I think this is such a picture of our spiritual lives at times, where we see evidence that God is moving, and yet we're fearful. And what we really do need is a fresh appearance, a fresh picture, a fresh visitation of Jesus, who can breathe upon us and fill us and have us receive yet again the Holy Spirit. Paul understood this in the book of Ephesians, that we will eventually get there in chapter 4, about continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that that constant need that we have for this refreshment of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which, as I've shared with you guys before, a filling of the Holy Spirit does not make you weird, does not make you strange, does not make you, I think I've already said it, okay? But it's a sense of empowerment. And Paul understood this, I think, well when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that when he was weak, then he was strong. And that when he was weak, then the power of Christ could come upon him. Tabernacle is the word. Come over him and dwell upon him. So the disciples at this place, they are emotionally and mentally and spiritually weak. They got the door locked. They're trying to piece it together. Really, if we're honest, this is a snapshot picture of what many of us, our entire life seems to be about. But Jesus appears and he says, "Peace be with you." Now, this is very similar to the pattern that we see in the Old Testament of what is called a theophany. Do you know what a theophany is? A theophany is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus prior to him coming in the flesh. Because no man has seen God at any time, right? John talks about this. But Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed the Father. And so this is very similar to the pattern that we see in Old Testament theophanies. I'm not going to go deeply into this, but I will tell you that the Jewish mindset that they thought if you saw God, you're going to get smoked. You're going to die. And often it is when the Lord would appear in the Old Testament, the people who he would appear to would be very fearful, no doubt. Again, if Jesus showed up here, right now, I would be freaked out. I'd be like, "Phil, cut the mic because I don't want anybody to hear this, all right?" Of course, you would be probably so freaked out too, you wouldn't be listening to me. Nor should you be, right? There was fear. But in the Old Testament, when the Lord appeared to people, they were fearful, but there was a word of calm from the Lord. There was a calming word of assurance. So you have fear, then you have this calming word of assurance of peace or do not be afraid. And then often, not only, but often what you would have, there was a purpose for the appearance. There was a purpose for the appearance. You would have a commissioning. You would have a commissioning where the Lord would give them a charge or give them a mission that they were to complete. They saw that it's the Lord. They were glad, it tells us in verse 20, that it was him. No doubt they would be glad it was him, right? It's not every day that you're sitting in a room and someone just shows up, right? But he says to them, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Verse 21. So you have this commissioning where Jesus is now sending his disciples in the same way or same spirit attitude, I mean. Same character, same thoughts as the Father had sent Jesus. Now Jesus is sending his people. And incidentally, I think in the story here that the disciples here, while yes, this pertains to them directly, I think the disciples here are also a representation of the church. And so he says, "As the Father has sent me, I will send you." And as he said this to them, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So you can forgive sins? That was a funny look. What is Jesus talking about here? And I think this idea of forgiveness or retention of sins is very similar to what we saw in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 18. This idea of binding and loosening, where if things are bound on earth, they will be bound in heaven, and things that are loosed on earth will be loosed on heaven. But what it, I think, is really stressing is the obligation for us to communicate correctly the truths of God's word. This idea of binding and loosing was actually a rabbinical idea. This didn't begin in Matthew, by the way. It was something that the rabbis had grabbed a hold of, and they would bind certain laws, or they would loose people from certain laws. And it spoke to them where they better be very careful to communicate correctly what the law says so that people could be obedient. Unfortunately, the Pharisees came along and they wanted to bind the binders, right? They wanted to make laws that were about the laws to make sure that not only that you kept the law, right? The kind of in like a little circle, here's the law, but we want to make sure that you stay as close to the edge of the law as possible so that someone doesn't come along and push you off, right? Talk about trusting in the works of man. And I think what we really should draw from this idea is that we make the gospel clear. We're not called to forgive sin, thank God. We're not called to retain sin. But I think what we do is we simply repeat correctly and clearly what we have read in the scripture as far as how God deals with sins. Presenting the gospel to people in such a way that they know that they truly can be forgiven. Conversely, if they decide not to receive the gospel, then because of their decision, all we can do is say, now apparently your sins are not forgiven because you have not received Christ. So we as the church never have that type of special authority and of forgiving sins and such, and I thank God for that because I don't think that's in our place. We simply confirm what God has declared in His Word, and I have friends that they pastor in different churches. Well, they in part of their church service, they will actually, in a very generic sense, they will actually confess their sins, and then the priest will tell them, or the pastor, whatever, will tell them that your sins are forgiven. Why? He's doing that based on what God has declared in His Word, not because of any special authority that He has. All right? And so it's important to understand that. This is not a verse that puts us in that place of authority. The Bible tells us very plainly, very clearly, that Jesus and Jesus alone is our high priest, which means that He and He alone can forgive sins. He's commissioned us and empowered us through the Holy Spirit that we might simply make the gospel plain, clear, and understandable to others. In short, and I'm running out of time, so I'm going to tie this up, but in short, we're simply called to bring people to Jesus. That's what we're called to do. And I don't really care how sinful they are or what sin it is. And I don't like Christian t-shirts, you know. I don't know, what does it have to do with, I'll explain, okay? I didn't just lose it there. I don't like Christian t-shirts where you have this t-shirt that says, it's St. Peter's Bait Shop. You ever seen that? Okay. Where there's a motto that says, we'll catch him, he'll clean him. Okay. I'm just telling you what the t-shirt says. But I think, and I don't like Christian t-shirts, but I like that saying. Because he's given us the bait. We're called to go out. We'll catch him. And we'll let the Holy Spirit clean him. All right? We'll let the Holy Spirit do that cleansing work. And sometimes we have in our mind what people should become after they pray to receive Christ, and they should do this or that, or they shouldn't be doing this and that. And then when they don't measure up to that standard, then we wonder if we really caught a good fish or not. It's not your job to clean them. It's not my job to clean them. Now, are there places of church disciplines and things like that? And if someone's living a horrible life and claiming the name of Christ, should the church step in? Yes, there are times when that should happen. But by and large, we're empowered to go and to share the gospel and to spread the word. Now, real quick, Thomas is absent. He's at the 7-Eleven picking up a six-pack of soda or whatever the case may be. I don't know. But notice, we looked at this, notice how indignant he is that he's not going to believe this. I don't know how to explain that. I don't know how to make sense of that for you. But I do know that Jesus essentially repeats the same experience for Thomas that he did for the others that were in that room on Easter evening. Did you notice that? It's 8 days later, which would mean the following Sunday. They're in a room. The door is shut. They're still freaking out, right? They're still worried. Notice that the door is shut and they have the Holy Spirit, according to John. All right? I'll let you work through that one. I'll let you work through that one. I'll suggest, though, that on Monday needed a fresh dose of the Holy Spirit. On Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and even Sunday, they needed that breath of God again to come upon their lives. But the Lord is faithful to Thomas. Now, we give Thomas a very bad rap here, but at least once he sees, he makes this incredible confession that can only be interpreted as not only is he proclaiming Jesus as his Lord, but he's proclaiming Jesus as God. It's an expression, a very strong expression of divinity, where he says, my Lord. And like I said, the definite articles are there in the Greek. They didn't put them in the English. I understand why. But the literal translation would be my, the Lord, and my, the God. And that definite article has a way of setting apart that which you are referring to. So Jesus blesses him. But even more so, he blesses you and I. Because he says to you, and he says to me, and he says to us, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. See, he doesn't show up in locked rooms anymore. And yet at the same time, by the work of the Holy Spirit, he does speak to our hearts. He unlocks these things for us by the work of the Holy Spirit. He opens up our eyes by the Holy Spirit, and he gives us ears to hear by the Holy Spirit. And the thing about Easter that we probably don't give enough thought to is the importance of the imparting of the Holy Spirit on Easter Sunday. I mean, without the resurrection, this is all moot. I understand that. I understand that the resurrection is first and foremost and primary and should be, all right? But Jesus raises from the dead. He doesn't take off to Cancun for a week, right? He gets right back to work. He goes right back fulfilling the plans of the Trinity, the plans that were foreordained before the foundation of the world. And he comes and he breathes upon his people and he gives them the Holy Spirit. So the resurrection, I'm going to sum up. The resurrection is a party. And it should be. And it should be a celebration. And I hope you guys are having some kind of celebration with your families or whatever. And good to have family here and just to be amongst your family and with people and to celebrate and to recognize the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, because if he doesn't rise from the dead, we are still dead in our sins and we might as well have just stayed home this morning or gone to Hardtails and stayed there and drink our misery away. But the resurrection is also the place where the Lord begins where he left off, and he begins by giving his Holy Spirit to those who desire him to move forward from the time of the resurrection. Now, obviously, it was almost like they needed a couple retakes. That might be a way to look at the book of Acts as well. They're filled in Acts 2. They're refilled in Acts 4, by the way, where God is constantly faithful to giving them that which they need in this empowerment. And so while we celebrate the resurrection today, I would encourage you to also go to the living water. Receive from him the living water. Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me, and I will give him living water, and he will thirst no more. So we celebrate the resurrection. And let me encourage you, guys, ladies, to take a good long drink of the living water that can quench the longings in our souls. Amen. Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your great faithfulness, by which you died for us, you were in the grave, and yet you came forth from the grave in victory. And Lord, I suspect that even the necessity of the Holy Spirit is for us to hold the victory that you got for each of us, to hold it in its proper contents. So, Lord, I pray that as before we go, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would be good stewards of the story of the gospel that you have not only shared with us and given to us and saved us by, that, but that you would empower us to share that with others as well. We thank you, Lord, again for your great faithfulness, and we ask that you would just empower us this week, that you would, by your Spirit, work through us. Lord, tomorrow morning when we wake up, that we would ask for another dose of your Spirit, that we would ask for another drink of the living water. Lord, that we would be people who would become more dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit, to walk in your Spirit, to not fulfill the lust of our flesh. And Lord, I believe that that is our proper response to you in thanksgiving for your great sacrifice and your resurrection from the dead. Lord, today I'd ask that you would help us to celebrate. Help us to remember. We pray, Lord, that we would not be dispersed like the two on the road to Emmaus, but that we would be centered upon you. We thank you, Lord, that even with them, you chase after them, you pursue them. Lord, that this was a day really of gathering as well, that you gathered all your people back to you. So we pray a blessing upon each of us here this morning, as we go forth from here in the power of the Spirit, remembering with thanksgiving your resurrection. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.